Today is June 21, 2026. This is the First Baptist Church of Troy, New Hampshire. I'm Pastor Don Williams. We're recording from the Bible Labs Ministries recording studios, and we are continuing with our series of Bible teaching messages titled A Look at Selected Prophetic Passages. Today is Lesson 37. We reached the Throne Room of God in our study, and we've had a number of lessons on that. Today is part 5, and we're looking today at especially the subject of the redeemed person's crowns. Last week, we looked at the 24 elders. We considered most everything about them that was available, particularly in Revelation chapter 4, except for the subject of the gold crowns that were upon their heads. We saved that for this week. So this week, part 5, we will continue with the crowns of the 24 elders. I had mentioned that we might look at the golden vials of prayer, but that will have to come later. We have a full slate right here on this subject alone. So we will continue, and still in the throne room of God next week when we do part 6. Let's pause for prayer, and then we will review quickly last week's lesson, and then get right into seeing what the Word of God has to say about the believer's crowns. Father, we thank you. This is a reward system. We anticipate that. And yet, Lord, as we look at this carefully, we realize that we're going to reach the quick conclusion that anything that we do that might reserve or merit a reward is not us at all. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit and by God's grace and by the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And therefore, we see the 24 elders that do represent us as believers casting those crowns before the throne, God's throne, because he alone is worthy of all honor, glory, and praise. So guide us through as we look at this in more detail, and may your Holy Spirit apply this in any way, shape, or manner that he desires to each and every listener. So thank you. We entrust us and every listener to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's review what we looked at last week as we considered the 24 elders there in Revelation 4. The first point that we need to make and remember is that the number 24 we discovered was linked only in one other place, and that was to David dividing the Levitical priests into 24 courses. And through looking at that carefully, we discovered that the number 24 represents the whole. Now, here, as we talk 24 elders, the 24 represents the whole of elders that we have concluded are the redeemed. We looked carefully at the word elder, presbyteros, and said that an elder, it generally implied age, respect, and experience, therefore qualifying an elder for leadership, be that family or a church or any other organization. Now we find the 24 elders seated on thrones, reminding us, as has been promised in Scripture, that the redeemed, especially the church, will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. We discover they're clothed in white raiment, indicating they've been washed white by the blood of the Lamb. They sing the song of the redeemed. Enough said. They represent the redeemed. They're made unto our God kings and priests. He discovered that this is very unique because as the church or as believers, we have been granted kings and priests. Only two others in the entire history since creation have had that title, Melchizedek and Jesus Christ. Finally, we noted that they each had a golden crown upon their heads. And we didn't talk at all about that. We said we would put that ahead to today, to this week's lesson. And with it, we would include a message to fathers as today is Father's Day. So happy Father's Day to any listening. And you hold to the end and we will have something to say uniquely to you. So let's read the scripture again, Revelation 4 and verse 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats or thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. What is significant about the crowns being gold? Well, the thing that comes to mind, gold, back in the Old Testament tabernacle as well as temple, everything in the Holy of Holies was gold, or I should say maybe most everything, or overlaid with gold. Gold speaks of deity, and we're not claiming to be gods here, but I think that is the reason for gold. If you look around, that is the most significant reason that I come up with the fact that it's gold. Even the vial of prayer are gold. And we was going to talk about that, but there's so much here that we're going to set that aside for another time. Okay, a good place to start is to define what we really mean by crown. We know it's more than a paper Burger King crown that has been quite popular there. And we realize that there was an era in history where crowns on rulers were very prominent and probably meant a lot more than they do today. However, let's do our best to define this. My source here, I went to Erdman's Dictionary of the Bible, and I liked what they had, and in a bit, I'll actually more or less quote them, so I want to give credit where credit is due. But in general, in the simplest definition, it's a headpiece that does signify a place of position or honor. Part of the reason was it indicated that person was set apart for whatever purpose or office that they had. Now, I discovered, I was aware there were at least two, but I guess there are only two Greek words used for crown. But there are two, and these are very distinctively different. So let's listen very carefully. This will not be hard to keep sorted out. The two, there's a kingly crown that would probably, for the most part, be the more famous, and it's called a diadema. The other one is like a wreath, actually, and it's called a stephanos, and this was given to show honor or victory. The other one indicated royalty or a king. The stephanos was to show honor or victory. Now, this is very interesting. The kingly crown, or as we said in the Greek, the diadema, appears only three times in the New Testament. So that's going to simplify things a lot. And these three times occur only in the book of Revelation. Now, without turning there, let me just highlight this for you. And this is not in order of importance. In fact, we're probably operating the opposite direction. The first one is referred to, this is Revelation 12:3, as the great red dragon. And we know or will know if we get to that place to study that in depth. But today, just take my word for it, it is the devil. In this case, he's wearing seven of these crowns, each of his seven heads. Now, part of this is symbolic, and we'll talk about that when we get more in depth there. But in a similar way, the beast that comes up out of the sea, this is chapter 13, a chapter later in verse 1, is one that receives power and authority from the dragon. He has 10 crowns, one for each of his horns. A lot of symbolism there that we need to look at and break down. Right now, we're just concerning us with the Greek word, the diadema. The last one is the most important of all, because this one, it's really not one, it's many, is worn by King Jesus, or the Word of God, as it says in the scripture, which is Revelation 19, 11 to 13. He is the one who sits on a white horse, the one who is called faithful and true. And get this, he is crowned with many crowns, diadema. The royal crown then appears only on the head of Christ, who deserves it, or on the heads of his enemies who hope to overthrow his rule. Now, that research comes from Erdman's Dictionary of the Bible. I'm not so smart and clever that I came up with that all on my own, but smart enough, I guess, to find it in my sources. Anyway, you understand this. In most every case, when we refer to crown in the New Testament, it is the Stephanos. In the rare occasions, only three, all found in Revelation, that it refers to the diadema, or the kingly crown, or crown of royalty, is these three times, one for Jesus, two for his enemy. Now, I want to go throughout the New Testament, and don't panic, there are five that are mentioned in Scripture, but I want to look at the crowns of the redeemed, or the believers. There are five mentioned in Scripture, and though this is going to sound very like a huge task, we are going to look at all five and every bit of Scripture that covers it. Now, in most cases, there's only one verse. Now, I will say this. We may not be limited to only five crowns. There may be many more, but five are recorded in the Scriptures. The first one is the crown of life, and this one is found in two places. One in Revelation 2:10. Let's read it. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Let me interject here. He's speaking to the church of Smyrna, one of the few churches Jesus did not have something that he needed to correct. This was a severely persecuted church, which may be the secret to what kept them from having to have correction. So let me go back and start this verse again. Revelation 2:10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. I think that's an indication of periods, not necessarily a literal 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. This is the crown we're looking at. The first one we're considering, the crown of life. Verse 11 of Revelation 2. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Now I want you to turn over. This is one of the few crowns that has more than one reference. This reference is in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 12. Here we read, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried or tested, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So the crown of life, what do you do to earn this crown? Well, you have to have that much love for the Lord Jesus Christ that you are willing and do suffer for his sake. The next one is called the crown of righteousness. The reference here is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I'll read a couple verses, but it's only one passage. Paul is at the end of his life. He says, I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Now, he gets this at the Bema seat, and the way the wording goes here, we were discussing which comes first, the marriage supper or the reward ceremony, if you will. The scripture here would indicate that this reward, Bema seat, is taking place very close to the rapture of the church. So we have a crown of righteousness given to those that love his appearing. May I add something to this? Why would you love his appearing? It means when Christ comes back, you have no regrets. I hear people talk about regretting their wasted years. I can identify with that. You say, well, you're a minister. What difference does that make? Ministers can waste as well as anyone else. And I know there's a balance. Jesus pulled himself apart, and I get all of that. But the fact that we can love his appearing means no regrets. So there are two of the crowns for the redeemed or the believer. Crown of life, crown of righteousness, and the third one is called a crown of glory. You find this over in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, and I read, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, here's your rapture, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. See how close the reward is to the rapture? Another indicator to a question we had, I think it was last week. So we have the crown of glory given to those who feed the flock with proper mind, method, and motivation. That one almost brings a fancy sermon, all driven by the letter M, mind, method, and motivation. No, I didn't labor over that. That just happened to fall in place. But let me just flesh this out just a little bit. The crown of glory, and ironically, it comes to those that try to keep self-glory in check. The thing that he's told us to do is feed. You could say disciple, encourage, counsel, guide, all kinds of things here, but feed the flock of God. And don't do this because somebody has guilted you into it. Do it out of a heart that desires willfully. And don't do it for monetary value. I have said this all through ministry. You cannot put monetary value on ministry. Yes, I accept my paycheck every week. That is because it is my vocation. But under no circumstances do we want to be trying to manipulate and make sales off from the scripture or the gospel. And others like to get into this thing called ministry because it gives them a sense of power or climb up the ladder as being an officer in a church because there's prestige there. And he says, no, you don't go in there to be the boss, to have the power over people. You do it to be an example. And that's when he appears. He gives the reward of the crown of glory. The crown of glory given to those who feed the flock with proper mind or mindset, method and motivation, led, directed by the Holy Spirit. And before I leave this one, let me stick this in, saying, I don't want people serving because they've been guilted into this. But you need to understand, this goes beyond the way of vocational and professional ministers and servants in the church or even in the parachurch ministries. Every believer is responsible to fulfill the Great Commission. Take the good news, the gospel, you could say evangelize, and disciple, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. Let's go on to crown number 4. This is called a crown incorruptible. We find this in 1 Corinthians 9:24. I'll read several verses in this passage, but it's one passage. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery, that means do well at what you do, is temperate, disciplined, in other words, in all things. Now they, speaking of the secular athletic world primarily here, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run. He's speaking figuratively here. He means working in ministry, in sharing the gospel, in discipling, in counseling others. So verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. That means, as I understand it, trying to box and missing, just kind of jabbing the air. Verse 27, but I keep my body and bring it into subjection. That means keep yourself in the best shape that you can. If you're ministering, you need to know the scripture. You need to understand the scripture. It takes some work and discipline in this, because he says this, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. So here we have a crown incorruptible, it's called, and it's given to those who press on in the work of the Lord, and that's every one of us, lay people and professionals alike, who press on steadily. Now, our last crown, our fifth crown, is called the crown of rejoicing. This is found in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. And listen carefully to this one, because I want to segue eventually into Father's Day message. And this is short, so don't panic here. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Now look carefully at that. You see the switch of focus? This is not, he speaks of this at his coming, and he's talking about a crown of rejoicing and joy and hope. And what is all of this about? It's not because he's literally thinking of standing before a reward bench and getting a golden crown put upon his head. No, it's because when Christ comes, there are others with him that by bearing and sharing the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, he is bringing with him. Or it's people that he brings or come with him that are that much stronger and more mature in the Word of God and in the Christian life, and maybe have in turn become servants of God and are bringing others too. And forget the gold crown, literally. Just look at these tokens coming into the presence of Christ at the rapture. Did you notice that verse 20? You are our glory and joy. Crown of rejoicing for those who win souls is what I read in some commentator. And I thought to myself, and don't take me wrong, please, at all, but I thought, yes, that was a very popular, archaic phrase in the groups that I trained in. Let's all go a soul winning with Dr. So-and-so. And it became, I'm not sure. I want to be careful here, really. But when you talk about, I'm using their phrase, winning souls, it's not a game. And by the way, it doesn't mean that you go out and harass them and make such a nuisance of yourself that they'll do whatever you ask them to get you out of their hair. No, it means completely being led by the Holy Spirit of God to share the truth. And it's not necessarily, in fact, very seldom, is it planned and orchestrated. More often than not, you'll find yourself in that position. It could be in a train, in a subway. Yes, I'm talking big city stuff. Walking down the sidewalk, hanging out at the local coffee shop where something comes up and you have that opportunity. But you share the gospel. And when they put their faith and trust in Christ, disciple them. Show them how to grow, and in turn go out and reach others. Okay, let me share some miscellaneous thoughts with you. They're all on the focus of crowns. But the first thing I would point out to you, one thing that is in common with all of the success of obtaining these five crowns, you can sum up in one word, faithfulness. And keep in mind, we do not ever earn our salvation. It is by grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ. However, we do earn our crowns. Therefore, work hard for your crowns and guard them at all costs. In Revelation 3:11, we've read this before in this series, Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly, hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." We're not talking salvation. We're talking these rewards. This idea of crowns, it almost sounds like a merit badge or a reward system, doesn't it? I think of Awana. I think of Boy Scouts. I think of the Old Boys Brigade, Pioneer Girls, Girl Scouts, groups all over. And they have a merit system to reward the work of usually memorizing scripture or learning other valuable life skills. A good thing, a good motivation. We are not knocking it. However, I do want to say this. Why do we reward, kind of in a fallen world, with things to motivate on things that we should be doing anyway? Well, you'd say that's just it. It's motivation. Yes, and I'm going to make some enemies here, so forgive me again. But think with me. Is this not hooked into the pride factor? Now, some of you, I can hear you right now yelling through the system that you're listening to this message here. But that's the point. You should be proud in your good work. Well, I'm not going to push it to the extreme because I know that would be wrong too. I'll just simply say it needs a proper balance. It's interesting, one of the things I did is looked at every verse in the Bible that has crown. And Isaiah had a few, but the interesting thing was he spoke of a crown of pride. And folks, he was not exalting it. He was indicating it was a thing of sin. Before we close, let's consider Revelation 4:10. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. Now get this. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So here's kind of how I'm trying to answer that pride factor or being a motivator in this. You may be motivated by wanting to feel good or wanting to maybe even feel obedient. As I say, there's a fine line here. But look at what the 24 elders, which represents the redeemed, they get their crowns. And what do they do with them? They cast them before the throne because they recognize, they do this with a lot of praise, they recognize that apart from Jesus Christ as their creator, as their savior, apart from the Holy Spirit, is God indwelling in them, they would be a complete zero. They would not even exist if you take away the creation part of it. And so understanding that, yes, through their work of the Lord got accomplished, but recognizing it in its full regalia, they put the crown at Jesus' feet, well, before the throne, but I think that's what is indicated. Okay, quickly, we see as we study and do a search on crowns, a crown of thorns, simply mockery, but I want you to think of one thought here. That crown of thorns was placed on the head of the top crowned man, the man Jesus Christ of all times. And one day, ultimately, unless those that placed it there repented and came to Christ through God's grace and by his shed blood that they were partly responsible for, they will be in a miserable situation when we see Jesus with many crowns on his head. What a contrast. Oh, that's Satan for you. Anyway, 2 Timothy 2:1. Listen to this verse. That thou therefore, my son, now keep in mind, Paul is about to go meet the Lord literally because he's going to be executed for the cause of Christ, for his faithfulness in doing the work of the Lord. Now here it is. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Isn't that not just what I was telling you earlier? Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. What is the point there? Well, this came up in the search with crown, but just in a sentence, do it, do the work of the Lord for which you will be rewarded. Do it lawfully. Do not bring devious patterns or the methods or the things of the world into the things that belong to God. Oh, we could go off on a long excerpt on that, but we'll suffice that to be enough. There's only one more main point, and here's where we're going to segue into Father's Day in just a minute. But here's the point. People that we invest our lives in can become our crowns. Now, let me just inject here. As I've been studying this thing on crowns, in the back of my mind, I've been questioning how much of this is symbolic, how much of this is illustrative, or is it a very, very literal thing? Well, here's something that is very literal and very viable and very important. And let me say to you carefully, respectfully, these crowns you're not going to be casting at the throne. Let me read you some verses. Philippians 4:1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, he's writing a letter to the Philippians, and he loves them, and he calls them right here, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord. He does the same with the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? at his coming, for you are our glory and joy. I don't want to sound braggadocious at all, for that would undo everything that we're trying to do and trying to teach. But in my 25 years here at the First Baptist Church of Troy, in my 24 years at North Road Baptist Church, and I guess part-time 6 months in Portland at the Evangelical Free Church, Basin Park Evangelical Free Church, and 2 years in Surrey, acting as Christian Ed Director, assistant to the pastor, at those younger times, very definitely learning and developing and growing in, I use this word right, the skills of the ministry. But what stands out as someone who's been in ministry now over 50 years, and my age is over 74. Is it the paycheck that I brought home? Is it all the good, nice things that people said? Believe me, there are plenty of bad things, well-intended maybe, where people are trying to correct you from the error of your ways. But what is it that when you are frustrated that you say, yes, this thing called ministry was worth it all? It's those people that the Lord allows you to discover that through your ministry, either they came to a saving knowledge of Christ, or the Lord turned their life around where they were in a place where they about to give up, or maybe to do something very, very, very stupid. But by doing this work of the Lord that is indicated in eternity, we do get rewarded for. But the real thrill and joy is recalling those changed lives that came as a result of not your cleverness, but them responding to the scripture and your prayer and your encouragement. That's what Paul was talking about with the Philippian people as well as the Thessalonians. If we were to turn to the book of Proverbs, now Father's Day, Proverbs 12:4, we read, "A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones." Now, it's Father's Day, and I'm not going to beat up on the wives, but as it is Father's Day, and maybe could be asked, what crowns do we as fathers get? Well, I'm going to begin with your wife, because you cannot be a father without her. And if you, and we're not going to take the time because we're finished, but if you went to Ephesians and you study carefully what your role in the home is, you doing what God told you to do will sure increase your chances of having a virtuous woman as a wife. Sometimes, in spite of us, we get virtuous women. That's one crown. The last one is found in Proverbs 17:6. Listen to this. Children's children, this is grandchildren, are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Just looking at Paul, equating people that he had been successful in influencing towards the kingdom of the Lord as his crown. You get into the family, men, fathers, your children are a crown, and to some degree, not completely, a crown that you are building and shaping. How do I do it, you say? God has given us a manual in his word. Make it a great crown. So what? Crowns are a reward given to the faithful believer. Unlike our salvation, we have to earn them. Crowns are not given to us by grace, as is our salvation. Casting crowns at the feet of Jesus indicates that we owe our all to him. And our lasting crown for eternity are the people that we invest our time, our money, and our life in. Targeting fathers today on Father's Day, your front line is your wife, and behind that, your children. Invest well through prayer, trust, faith, faithfulness, being an example, teaching and obeying the word of God, make that crown a great one. Father, I just pray that you take and make all of this possible in our lives. May we be so diligent at your work, facing and working towards that which cannot be taken away, that which endures forever. And ultimately, that's the people we invest in. And here on this Father's Day, as a father, a grandfather, speaking to fathers, we must invest and invest well and in that today. I commit this message to you. Use it any way you will. We commit it to you. Without you, there's nothing here. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.